You would just turn with me to Isaiah 53. This is not the lesson, but this is something that it just, as we were worshiping, kind of came up in me. Chris, can you bring it up just a little bit, buddy? Thank you, Lord. Okay. That might be good. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. By his scourging, we are healed. Notice who does the actions that are being performed here, and it's all being done by Christ Jesus. He's the one who's the doer of the actions. He's the one who's the bearing, who's doing the bearing of the pains and the griefs and the sorrows. He's the one who's being torn up and bearing up underneath your transgressions. And yet, with all that, somehow we still think that we have to pay the price. We still think that somehow we have to do something to earn God's favor. This was brought to me because recently I was counseling someone, or actually we're doing sozo with someone, and they had been counseled by a Christian counselor who told them that when you begin to understand and feel your feelings, then you're going to have all this stuff happen. And basically he was telling them that he was going to relive all those moments that he had never dealt with, because he was a person who stuffed all those things. And this Christian counselor said, well, yeah, I've been working on that for 15 years. And then he's been reliving all those things that he didn't deal with back in his past, in his youth. And I asked him why. And we read through Isaiah 53, and I said, now in Isaiah 53, do you see anywhere that God said that you have to do that? Do you see anywhere where it's up to you to pay the price? It's up to you to bear the penalty. It's up to you to bear the burden. And there's nothing in those passages that where we have to bear that burden. There's nothing in that passage where we have to pay those prices, because God elected to do that for you. We just simply need to accept it by grace, recognize it, and step into it. Choose to do it. Because the reality is, at some point in time, you're going to turn that burden over to the Lord. So why isn't that right now? Why isn't that time right now? Whatever your burden is, it's that moment to turn it over to God is right now. No matter what it is, no matter how long you've been carrying it, no longer how long you've been carrying the shame, no longer how long you carried the pain, no longer how long you've carried all the unrest or the anger or the bitterness or whatever the burden might be, the fear maybe, whatever that burden is, right now, it's the time to turn it over. Because you're going to do it at some point in time. Why do it on your deathbed? Why not do it now? One of the most glorious moments and one of the worst moments was when I met with a 72-year-old man, and we worked through his dealing with his things, and he finally realized that he didn't have to wear a mask anymore. That he could actually be himself, and that he could actually even like himself. And the triumph was, thank God, after 72 years, he's come to the place where he could realize he can be himself. And the tragedy was, it took 72 years for him to realize, I can be myself. We have the option to choose to to let go of those things right now. To cast off and cast our burden upon Him right now. To humble ourselves. See, that when we're talking about surrendering, when we're talking about surrender, that surrender is really casting that burden over on Him. I don't know how I got on this, but anyway. Because that's what God is looking for, is to take that burden, whatever our burden is, whatever that pain is, whatever that suffering is, and just cast it upon Him. And from the looks on some faces this morning, I see that we have some burdens we need to cast off. So I invite you to just bow your heads this morning. And just pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I recognize that I have been carrying my burdens. Lord, this wasn't Your intention for me. Lord, You've made a way through Your Son to bear these burdens for me. Father, I make a choice, an election to choose Your grace. I choose to walk in the grace, Lord, that You've already provided for me. So therefore, Lord, I surrender these burdens over to You. I surrender the pain, the shame, the sorrow, the sadness, the depression, the fear. I surrender the angers, Lord. I surrender the unrest. I surrender all the anxiety. I surrender, Lord, to You this morning. Lord, I choose to let You have this. I recognize it's an act of faith. And Lord, I thank You that today You receive my burden. Today, You receive my pain. Today, You pay the price for all, Lord, that has afflicted me. And I recognize it. I don't need it. I don't want it. I choose to give it to You. Amen. Hallelujah. It's a season of preparation. See, particularly in this church, but even outside of that environment, it's a season of preparation. Because God is doing things in our midst. He's doing things to awaken us and give us an opportunity to serve Him better. Because, see, the more healed that we are, the better that we can serve Him. If I don't look any different than my neighbors, it's hard for me to reach out and evangelize. If I don't look any different than my neighbors, it's hard for them to believe that this God that I serve truly is a good God. So He's doing some preparation in us. We've been talking in this particular body about the eyewitness for a little while. And the eyewitness is simply this, that Christ came and He appeared to each of those who were apostles for the purpose of showing them who He really is, for the purpose of letting them know. And we saw that this happened even for those who were born out of season, which was the Apostle Paul. And so you see each of the men of God throughout history, from Abraham all the way up until John was speaking of seeing Him in the Revelation, you see throughout the Word this eyewitness account that God releases. And the purpose of that is not for your salvation. The purpose of that is for your witness to others. to bring others, to seal within you that witness that gives others the chance to see your testimony. It gives others the chance to seal it in you in a power and an authority of a first-hand account. It's not just something that you're standing on faith, because remember we talked about trust and faith. And this is not when you come and see Him face to face in the flesh, you're not standing on faith anymore. You're standing on confidence of trust that I've already seen it. I've already walked with Him. And so there's something different that happens in the conviction that you convey and the power that is stirred by that. Say all that is just a background for some other things that we want to move into today. But if you would, just turn to Romans with me, Romans 5. I know not everybody has those other backgrounds, so I just wanted to kind of share that for just a moment. But it's a season of preparation. And what did we say a week or so ago? Was that love flowing through relationship is an immutable force. It's an unchanging flow of God. It's something that cannot be stopped, it cannot be altered, it cannot be changed. It's going to continually go forth. So that unmutable force called love is available to us. And we talked about Satan's greatest victory was when he brought separation between us and God. Because see, it was in that separation between us and God that everything else that's been evil was established. Every other negative thing that we have to face comes basically out of that place of separation between us and God. Well, guess what? When we begin to get in on this immutable force, when we get in on this agape love, now suddenly that immutable force is moving us right back into relationship with God. It's moving us back into this relationship with Him and bringing restoration to all the things that were stolen from us at the fall. It's bringing restoration to all the things that were taken, and because that is happening, now all of a sudden that separation no longer needs to be there. Jesus paid the price. It's up to us to begin to recognize it. Begin to walk in the fullness of what's been made available. Remember that love is removing the gap. It's removing the break, the breach that was between us. Five, verse one. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore means it's referring to all the things that happened before. And what he's talking about before that is that Abraham found faith. He found faith to believe God. And because he found faith to believe God, God was able to establish a pattern for us and establish an awakening or an opening of access for us. Through whom we also have obtained, verse 2, our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt or rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we exalt in our tribulations. Everybody exalts in your tribulations, right? I'm getting some looks that don't tell me we're not exalting in tribulation. Okay, well, he's telling us we should. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, or patience, proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Verse 4, again, from the King James, it says, and patience, experience, and experience, hope. He's talking about you being tried and tested. You being tried and tested, and through that trying and testing, finding the trueness of your character. But see, we can also look at that as a little bit different. When you're tried and tested, you find out about the character of God. Because see, when you're tried and tested is the moment that you get to find out about that character. When you get to find out who God really is. If we don't start indicting Him and blaming Him, then we get to see who He actually is in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the affliction. So in that midst of that trial, what I'm trying to bring forth is that we are an experiential people. That he says right there, it gives you the word experience. What we've experienced is what we begin to believe. Our experience tells us a whole lot about our world, whether it's supposed to or not, it really does. But see, when we begin to experience God, when we begin to experience His faithfulness, when we begin to experience His goodness, when we begin to experience the nature of God that is love, that's the thing that begins to change and mold us. And because we've experienced the goodness of God through our trial, we've experienced the goodness of Him to deliver us, His faithfulness, to take us out of those things. Now we can begin to have an actual lively hope, an expectation for something that's besides what we've already experienced. We can begin to have an expectation for something that brings us into a place of freedom. An expectation that brings us into a place of the testimony that God has already set before us. A place of rejoicing because we can now see it and know the things that others have talked about. Yesterday we went and we delivered those meals, and it was interesting to hear within the community there the testimonies of God. Even with people who had very little, one thing that they had to hold on to was the testimony. When you have nothing else and you hang on to the testimony, that testimony is enough in itself to bring you through. That testimony creates hope. And that's the purpose of the testimony, is it creates a hope that things actually can be different than what I've seen. It creates a hope that things can actually go to where they're supposed to go, that restoration can actually happen, that prosperity can and abundance can happen out of nothing. It gives you a place to understand that healing can happen where there's been nothing but heartache. It gives you the ability to see past the immediacy of your circumstance. Experience generates future hope. And see that hope, verse 5, that hope will not disappoint you because the love of God is poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit. It is the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming to congregate with you, coming to meet with you, coming to fellowship with you, to bring you into the love of God, because He knows that in the love of God, all those things that you have need of will be delivered. If He can bring you into the love of God, it's His work, and it's His purpose to bring you into the love of God. And so therefore, it's this fellowship that is available to us in the Holy Spirit, that He wants to bring you into this place of recognizing both Himself as the Holy Spirit and recognizing where He takes you, which is into that love. You know, we look very much at the Holy Spirit as being the author of power. But I wanted to submit to you, He's just as much the author of love in your life. God's not looking for someone who can just carry the power. He's looking for someone who carry the love. And I'm stealing some of Enrique's lesson here in a few places. So I'll give him credit for it today. And from there on, it's mine. Because there's an anointing that comes with the Holy Ghost. There's an anointing that comes by the operation of the Holy Spirit in your life. And that anointing and that power begin to do something for the kingdom. But if it's not containing love, it's not having its proper operation. And that's why I'm saying that we're being prepared, because see, right now we're in the midst of a confluence of two rivers, the river of love and the river of the eyewitness. Because see, these two things, this witnesses that God is wanting to bring to us and bring through us, these things are there to bring us into a place of being able to represent Him as He truly is. It's not good enough for us to operate just in the power of God. if we don't have love. What does it say? 1 Corinthians says, as the clanging of a cymbal. Just noise. I know of cases where people have operated in tremendous giftings, where healings were happening, and yet the same person would go and after the service was over and molest some little girl. And those things just shock us. And they're horrible and should never happen to anybody. Much less a vessel that God uses. God is looking for something that will come and truly represent who He is. It's time for us to represent who God really is to the world around us. And we do that with love. It's out of this experience with God. It's out of the experience of knowing Him that we can begin to represent who He truly is. That we can begin to recognize Christ in our life. That we actually begin to mature. See, that experience brings us into maturity. Because love is the mark of the mature Christian. But love is that measuring stick for a true Christian. If we're not operating in love, we're not operating in maturity. It doesn't matter how many giftings that you flow with. It doesn't matter how many church circles that you belong to. It doesn't matter how many years you've sat on a pew. If you're not walking in love, then you're not walking in maturity. I know some people who are very advanced in age and yet have zero maturity. And I've seen some kids operate in a greater level of maturity than many adults. Because there's an operation of love that God wants and expects. Because see, until we represent Him that way, we're not representing Him correctly. The experience brings maturity. If you would go with me to Jude 20. I want to back up my claims that the Holy Spirit is involved in this. I want you to see it in Scripture. You just saw some references to it there. If you go to Revelation and back up one page, you'll be there. Verse 20 of Jude says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus to eternal life." Building yourself up on your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit. Keeping yourself in the love of God by praying in the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit, when He comes, He begins to manifest to you in multiple directions. He begins to build up the faith within you that is required for you to stay in the place of access. He begins to stand with you and bring a transformation around about, a sanctification about in your life. See, it's necessary to bring sanctification into your heart. And we think of sanctification as being something about, well, you know, you got to purify from lust and all those other things. Well, that's true, but that sanctification goes much deeper than that. That sanctification goes to removing all the things that don't look like love. To removing all those things that don't look like the image of Christ. To removing all those things that might be unholy, whether it's just a gossip or a thought or a pattern of depression or anything else, you know, those things that don't belong in the temple get pushed out. That's the process of sanctification. So when we engage Holy Spirit, when we engage Him, then He's going to be working on those things that will bring us ultimately where we see and know the love of God. And when we know the love of God, then suddenly all those other cares and worries are something that we can actually turn over because it makes sense to turn them over to release them and let go of them. See, in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 13, it talks about the sanctification by the Spirit. You can look it up later. But it talks about the sanctification by the Spirit. And it's necessary for the sanctification. Because, see, when we begin to walk in maturity of love, then it removes strife and contention from our life. It removes the heartache. When we begin to walk in sanctification, then it removes all those things that have stood between us and the true purpose of God. They did a grand experiment at the turn of the last century, in 1900, basically, right around 1900, Alexander Dowie founded a city, and the purpose of the city was that it was going to be a Christian-only city. And the reality was that that experiment didn't last very long. Because within a few years, it began to fall apart as strife between the individuals became apparent. And as people were walking in things besides the true value of Christ, the true maturity of Christ being love. Because they walked in the strife and contentions, then the city itself began to fall apart. It was a great idea. But unfortunately, the carrying it out depended upon the nature of man. And it became sort of something that was supposed to be ultimately resulting in the freedom from oppression and freedom from the enemy. It became an object of simply control, trying to establish through the operation of man what only the Spirit can establish in us. So it was a great experiment, but it failed because they failed to step and recognize the value of maturity in the thing called love. So it didn't matter that there was great revival that was happening and that people's lives were being touched and changed, because they weren't operating also in the level of love that would balance out the other things that they were seeing. You see, if we operate in power alone, power alone begins to puff up. But when we operate in fullness of love, humility is a result. Humility is the thing that begins to be defined. Hallelujah. So the manifestation of love is the hallmark of the Christian. The manifestation of love is the thing that begins to cause us to walk in the fullness of agape. When we walk in the fullness of agape, we can walk in the fullness of relationship. When we walk in the fullness of relationship, the thing we're going to know and experience is greater and greater amounts of love. We're going to understand and know greater and greater amounts of this acceptance that we have in Christ, of greater understanding of this place that we have to abide with Him and come forth and bear the fruit of maturity to present to the community around us. There's a place, that's what God is trying to establish within us. Do we want to walk in power? Absolutely. But if we don't pursue Him, we're not pursuing the right thing. We got to pursue Him, because see, in the pursuit of God will be the power, but in the pursuit of God will also be the love. And because it takes both to effectively represent who Christ is. That's what we're looking for. Your pursuit needs to be of Him and Him alone. If you just pursue the power, you lose balance. If you just pursue the power, you're going to leave behind the greatest thing that God has given us, the gift of love. Because see, it's the gift of love that brings into your life the experience of grace. And grace is that which allows you, teaches you how to fulfill the will of the Father in your life. It gives you the ability to do it, and teaches you how to do it. Go to 1 Thessalonians with me. And it's interesting, Paul makes this statement to the Thessalonians and to the Corinthians, and it's almost identical in these two different accounts. It says, for our gospel did, in verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. In power and in the Holy Spirit. See, he's differentiating the power and the Holy Spirit. He's giving you a place to recognize that some of the operations of the Holy Ghost are not just power. Because, see, he separated power as one of the operations, but the other operation is going to be in his love. Because that's the fulfillment of what they were looking for, even since the Old Testament times. The Lord was speaking and said, if you would just operate in justice, if you would just operate in mercy and compassion, then I can save you. Then I can have dealings with you. Hallelujah. Look at 1 Corinthians for just a moment. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Verse 4. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. That goes back to what we explained just a moment ago, that when it's on the wisdom of man, then there's a reason that those things will only puff up. There's a reason that God chose 12 apostles out of a very unlearned group of people. Because if he had just chosen all the scholars of the day, then all the glory, all the praise would have been accorded to those men instead of to God. God was trying to make a point. He wanted to say, I can use the unusable things of this earth to make a difference in this world. I can use the unlovely and the unworthy. And I qualify. Hallelujah. Hopefully you understand you qualify. I can use these things, the base things of the world, and make it good. I can make it good. Because if I used that which was natural and that which was easy, then people would accord it to those gifts of men rather than to the operation of God. In Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith, verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place where he was to receive an inheritance. And as he went out, not knowing where he was going, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. It was interesting that God repeated his promise to each of them. He repeated the promise because the promise was what began to guide them to where they were going. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful, whom had promised. And therefore also was born of one man, and him as good as dead, that in as many descendants as the stars of the heaven, in the number and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For those who say such things make it clear they're seeking a country of their own. Something that was not existing in the earth. They had faith that God was able to do something that they didn't actually get to partake of in the fullness as we do. I believe that they stepped into an accounted righteousness because the Word says they stepped into accounted righteousness. And when they did, they began to partake of some of the goodness of that. But ultimately, they were looking for the very things that's been given to you. The place called faith. And out of that faith arises the possibility to believe that God, the God of heaven and earth, has truly paid the price so that you might have that interface with Him. So that you might have that relationship and that dialogue going with Him, that place of a continual fellowship with Him, and out of that fellowship with Him, that you would realize the love that He has for you. And as you realize the love that He has for you, that you would be able to basically put on His character, to be able to step into His image, and realize that this is who He created me to be. That truly I was crafted in His image, and truly that all those other things that I used to wear weren't actually even me. And out of that place you can recognize that there's a lesser love that begins to pervade and go forth into your environment, that now it begins to change everything around you. God wants to change a city through you. He wants to change a nation through you. He's done it before. The testimony is here before us. The testimony already exists. Now it's up to us to believe the testimony. It's up to us to step into this place called love, to step into the maturity of Christ, to step into the maturity of this place and understand that no matter what it is that's in front of me, it has to bow its knee to Christ. We want to operate in the power and the authority. We do that by pursuing Him. As we pursue Him, we pursue the passion that's within Him. Then out of that, everything else will take its proper place. God is looking for us to understand this surpassing love that He's given us. He's looking and desiring to establish a continual fellowship. It's the operation of the Holy Spirit to come and bring everything else into order in our life. When we operate in a continuous fellowship with Him. I will make this suggestion. That if you'll take and if you'll spend quality time each day. Just sit down with and begin to listen in the Spirit for what God is saying to you. Just sit down and listen in the Spirit for what God is saying to you and then just write it out. Just journal it out. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know how to hear His voice. If you'll sit and wait, you'll find it. If you'll sit and wait, pray in the Spirit for a few moments, and then stop and listen. If you don't hear anything, pray in the Spirit for a few more moments, stop and listen. You'll begin to find the voice of God in a way that you've not known it. But as you begin to find the voice of God and as you begin to journal, then what you begin to do is establish. Because see, in that moment, then God can begin to unveil and lay out His plan for you specifically. He'll begin to unravel the mysteries that He's already set aside for you. He'll begin to reveal the true nature of what's going on behind the scenes so that all that you have need of is provided for. Emotionally, spiritually, physically, financially. Because sometimes we need to understand our true value and our true worth. And that can only happen when we hear His voice. When we begin to understand our true worth, we'll begin to understand the true nature of His love. His love will begin to expose the worth that He's placed in you. See, sometimes it's easier for us to hear something that's hard and difficult rather than something that's good because we don't value ourselves appropriately. Thinking about that one, aren't you? But what He said is if you won't value yourself appropriately, then you're not really valuing Me appropriately. Because, see, He's already placed Himself in you. When you accepted Christ into your life, He placed Himself in you. And so therefore, He said, if you're not valuing yourself appropriately, you're not valuing the gift I gave you. So it's not a matter of pride or being puffed up. It's a matter of recognizing with humility the fullness of what Christ has done in you. And knowing the fullness of what Christ has done in you will in itself keep you from getting puffed up. Amen? Amen. Understand that this surpassing love, that this love is the one motivation. When love is your motivation for what you do, it's the one motivation that the Holy Spirit can bear witness to. He will always bear witness to that love. He will always bear witness because, see, He comes and it's His delight to come alongside us and bear witness to Christ in us. It's His very great delight to reveal Christ to the world, and when He can do that through you, that's a wonderful thing. Hallelujah. Acts 1 and 8 says that the power will come upon you when you receive the Holy Ghost. Not only power, but His love, His sanctification. Amen. Hallelujah.